Well, I am thrilled to be back. And I especially want to thank the entire congregation for all the prayers that you've consistently been giving on my behalf, and it's been very touching. Every Sunday that I've been coming in for the last 5 months where I haven't been working, many of you come up every single Sunday. Jim, I've been praying for you. I just want you to know I've been praying for you. And it's really touching. I am so grateful for all the prayers of all the saints. So thank you for all that you have done on my behalf, giving up prayers to the Lord, and I'm feeling much, much better, and I'm so grateful for that. Our theme this year is shine. So, of course, in order to shine, we've got to understand that Jesus was talking about this, and there's another slide. There we go. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus shone when Jesus was walking on the earth. But then, interesting enough, he also says, you are the light of the world. In other words, when Jesus was gone, now we shine. We shine in the same way Jesus was shining. He was our example. As we follow Jesus, as we imitate Jesus, we just shine with that love and that grace. Today, I want to talk about shining in amazing grace. Grace is something so powerful that when you grasp it, when you start understanding it, you just shine. You can't help but shine. And God created us to shine. He created us, designed us to be lights in a dark world shining. But in order to do that, there's a lot of things we need to understand. Of course, we need to understand discipleship and devotion. We need to understand sin and repentance, evangelism, worship, holiness, salvation, baptism. There's so much that we really want to grasp. That this today, in particular, I want to talk about grace. Shining in God's grace. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I believe that aside from understanding God's love, understanding God's grace is the most powerful thing in the life of a disciple day to day. It truly makes us shine in wonder and awe that we as sinners could be forgiven by the Creator of the universe. That in 8 billion people in the world, God would hand select us out to be His children, to be adopted as His children. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind that God would care for me that much. When we understand how we shine in God's grace, how God's grace gives us all the qualities we're looking for, because we're looking for qualities in our life. We're looking for all the fruits, and God is looking for qualities in our life. It's called the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things we want, isn't that right? This is what we want our lives to be about. We want our lives to truly shine in front of the Lord. We want to be able to go out day to day and be able to shine to everyone around us. Here's the thing, is that it's been really interesting in the past 5 months. I've had such great connection times with people that I normally haven't been able to connect with. And we've sat down, you've probably seen me do this, we've sat down in front and talked, and what can I pray for you about? We say a prayer in front of the congregation. I've been able to go to groups I haven't gone to be able to have some deeper talks. And what I've realized is there's a lot of us that simply don't grasp the power of grace. We simply don't get it. We see it as an intellectual concept, but somehow we're disconnected from that. Now, we've become disciples, and we've repented of our sins. We've gotten baptized. We have the gift of God's Holy Spirit living in us. And we know that at our baptism, the angels were rejoicing. Do you remember this? When you got out of the water, do you remember what you felt? Some of you are like, I don't remember. It's been so long. I mean, for me, it's been 38 years ago. But 38 years ago, I remember, other than feeling wet, I felt so grateful because I knew that all my sins were forgiven at that moment, that I was free from guilt and shame and all the things that had been plaguing me, that I was just completely pure before God. People shared scriptures, the angels are rejoicing in heaven because you've been baptized. And I was like, but the angels are rejoicing over me? Wow, God's rejoicing over me. And I just felt elated. I'll never forget baptizing my mother at 58. I'll never forget baptizing my great aunt at 91. I'll never forget the looks on their faces. They were just about to cry because they just knew that they were forgiven for decades and decades of sins. Have you forgotten that every single day that you live is like you've just been baptized? Because of the grace of God covering over all your sins and forgetting them, you are just as saved, just as pure, just as amazing as when you first got baptized. This is what we want to talk about today. Because I know that we know that God was rejoicing at our baptism, but so many of us today are confused. We're not quite sure how God feels. In fact, with many of the talks I've had, so many of us believe that God is very disappointed in our lives. God is frustrated at our sin. God says, why don't you get it together finally? It's been years. You've been a disciple for over 20 years. Can you not get it together? And so we feel that we're giving in to every Satan's lie. We're feeling discouraged. We're feeling unmotivated. We're feeling weighed down by sin and not believed in. And we feel this distance between us and God because of our sin. We're feeling like God, it just keeps turning his back on us. Insecure, ashamed, not able to see victories. If that describes you, and listen, I have been there. Totally been there. I can completely relate to this. Insecure, ashamed, discouraged, unmotivated, weighed down. But if that describes you, I think we've forgotten something. And that is what grace is about and how to shine in that grace. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and read this together. We're going to start in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And this is a super important scripture to grasp to understand the depth and the truth of God's grace, because it's so different than how we feel. It takes us years to really get it. But it's true. So let's read this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, now I want you to imagine if this is you or trying to be you. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Sometimes we fall into that. We just perform our religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, because we're not saved by works, we're saved by... Oh, I better say that again. We are not saved by works. We are saved by... Let's do it a little louder because I don't think you believe it yet. We're not saved by works. We're saved by... Yes, grace. We're saved by grace. There's no work you can do to get more saved. There's no work you can do to make up for things. It's only grace that saves. It says in verse 12, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant. We're talking about the new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Amen. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. This is how grace works. Look at verse 14 again. It says, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So, are we being made holy or are we perfect? If you're confused, we're just going to keep studying. But let's look at verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. God is so powerful. He's so powerful. He has the power to forget. And what's amazing is he has chosen to forget all your sins in Christ. That means past sins. That means current sins. That means future sins in Christ. It means that you've already been forgiven even though you haven't even done it. Isn't that mind-blowing? So today I want to talk about three lies. And I've talked about this before, but you know what? I think we need it again. I think we need to really grasp this, and I really pray. In fact, let's pray right now. God, I just pray right now that you be with us. That you guide my words, that they're your words and not mine. Father, I pray especially for the hearts of the disciples, especially the disciples that are confused about grace, that are confused about where they stand with you. Father, I pray that you will open up our hearts to this message so that we can truly grasp God's grace and that we can shine in his amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, I want to address three lies. Three lies that Satan is constantly preaching to us. And they seem so true. And he keeps preaching it, and we keep believing it because it seems so true. The first lie is that God gets frustrated at so much forgiving. Can you relate to that one? I know some of you can because I've heard you say it. The second lie, sin is cumulative. I call it the loaded wagon syndrome. We're just dragging it along. And the third one, we must re-earn God's forgiveness and acceptance. So let's crank through this, because what I want to do is I want to compare the lie Satan gives with what God says in his word. Amen? Isn't that the way to do it? When you're looking for the truth, you go back to Scripture. Because Scripture never lies. Scripture never contradicts itself. And Scripture straightens us out. So let's take care of these lies by going back to Scripture. So the first one is God gets frustrated at so much forgiving. We're going to look over in Luke chapter 15 here, and we're going to look at all those scriptures pretty quickly, and I've got slides for them so you don't even have to turn to them. So the first slide is Luke 15:7, and the lie is God gets frustrated at so much forgiving. Well, what does Luke 15:7 say? It says, I tell you, this is Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It doesn't say this happens only once. It doesn't say it happens only at baptism. It's talking about God's heart for us, that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who needs to repent than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I mean, how does God feel about forgiving? How does God feel about forgiving your sins day to day? Hour to hour, minute to minute. You know what? He's just rejoicing. Look at 15:20, Luke 15:20. I mean, here's the prodigal son. The dad, it says, while the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father, which represents who? God, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. God gives a party in heaven when we repent. God loves to forgive. In fact, he's so anxious to forgive. He's always looking. He's always looking for your acknowledgement. And he's like, yes, kill the fattened calf. Now, wouldn't you call that a big party? You know, just to be honest, growing up on a ranch, nobody killed a fattened calf for me. In fact, the older son complained, and I said, I can relate to that one. Why didn't you kill the fattened calf? Because that was the most expensive thing on the property. And you didn't sacrifice the most expensive animal for anything. But God, yes, he does. He even sacrificed his son. God loves to forgive. God is filled with compassion to forgive. Look at 15:22. Same thing, the prodigal son, the lost son. In 15:22, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, does that sound like a frustrated father to you? Throwing a party, loving, compassion, best robe, fattened calf. God loves to forgive. He just rejoices in forgiving. Yeah, but I sin so much. It doesn't change God. Even though we remain faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God always, always loves to forgive. No matter how sinful you are, no matter how much you've blown it, no matter how insecure you are, how filled with shame you may feel, God still loves you exactly the same as when you were baptized. In fact, he loved you before that the same as well. You can't even imagine how much God loves you. Now, frustration. The first lie is God gets frustrated at so much forgiving. Does he really? No. This does not sound like a frustrated father. But you know what? We get frustrated at so much forgiving. Don't we? Let's say you're in a movie theater, and somebody, you know, you're watching a movie, and somebody is trying to get out of the seat and go to the bathroom or whatever they're doing, go and give it popcorn, and they step on your foot. And they say, as they're passing by, so sorry. What are you going to say? No problem. The second time, he's coming back with the popcorn. A little bit spilling on you, he loses his balance, he steps on that same foot again. And he says, sorry. And you say, no problem. He then forgot the drink. And sure enough, he steps on your foot again. And he says, oh, so sorry. And you're like, okay. Let's say he does it 7 times. You know, by the 7 times, like, buddy, get a grip here. What's going on here? Don't you see my foot? You've done it every single time. Don't you think you can look this time? I mean, wouldn't you just sort of be a little bit movie rage there? But you know what? With God, no way. Look at verse 17, 3 through 5. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you, what does it say? Even if they sin against you in a day, and 7 times comes back to you saying, I repent, you must. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because they just were having trouble believing that they could forgive somebody for the same thing 7 times in a day. You know, I am so grateful for God's grace. During the last 5 months, God has blessed me and given me the opportunity to re-examine all of my life, from my childhood all the way to current, to be able to look at my heart and re-examine my heart. I went through a crisis. I went from the oblivious personality where I didn't recognize or see my sin to the accused where I had a hard time even feeling forgiven. During this time, I cried so much, I don't think I've ever cried this much in my entire life. I was devastated. I saw horrible things in my life. I saw pride, arrogance, stubbornness, refusal to listen to people, refusal to cooperate, refusal to give in. I've offended a lot of people. I've wronged a lot of people. And for that, I am truly sorry. I've been apologizing to people, but you know what? There's probably a lot of people in here I've offended that I'm not even aware about. And I truly ask your forgiveness. And if you want to talk to me, absolutely. If you feel the need to talk to me, absolutely. We can sit down. I have no problems apologizing to you because I have seen my life turned upside down. I feel like, you know, a few months ago I preached about metamorphosis. Do you remember that message? How a caterpillar has to completely disintegrate before it can become a butterfly? And I remember thinking during that message, I hope that's not me. Guess what? It was. Torn down. I had a hard time believing that I could be forgiven by God and people. But you know what? Let's look over at God's heart to forgive in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. What does this say about God's heart? God so wants to forgive. He actually says he forgives because of him, for his sake, that he has to forgive. He can't not forgive. Isn't that amazing? So when you think that God can't forgive you or is having trouble forgiving you or whatever, I mean, that's a lie. Because the truth is, God wants to forgive so badly, he does it for his own sake. Listen, look at Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. I mean, how much more do you need from God? It's like, whoa, God longs to be gracious, so he will rise up. Do you know what? I've looked at the Bible a lot, and I can't see anywhere else where it says that the Lord God, Yahweh, the Father, rises for anything except this. So how important is it for God to forgive you? He actually rises to do it. Now, we get irritated at so much forgiving, but not God. When we understand this, when we get God's grace, all we can do is just be so grateful. We just shine. We just glow. Just like after our baptism, we just glow. Thank you, God, for forgiving my sins. No one gets out of the baptistry saying, look what I did. They say, look what God did. This is not the work of men. It's the work of God. He has forgiven us. All we can do is just shine. So that's the first lie. You ready for the second lie? Second lie is sin is cumulative. Look over in Hebrews 10, 17. And this, I call this the loaded wagon syndrome. Hebrews 10, 17 says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. You know what? God is so powerful, he chooses to forget. That is just amazing to me. Just amazing. And then over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, which I think we have a slide for, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, this is a very important scripture. The word purify there means the continual tense. As we sin, as we go, the blood is continually purifying, 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 purifying. When does it stop purifying? Purifying. When does it stop? It doesn't. Because God longs to show you grace. God rises to show you compassion. He wants everyone to repent. He just throws a party in heaven. And Jesus' blood just keeps forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. You know, Jesus' blood is super, hyper, uber, mega powerful. I mean, there's no other way of saying it, unless you want to add a lot more things there. His blood is so powerful. It can forgive every single sin. Every day new, every day pure. Now, we have trouble forgetting, but not God. You know, what happens with us is that we tend to load up all our sins that we've done in our memory bank, and we're, oh, I did this, and I did this, and man, I blew it here, and I blew it there, and I sinned here, and I sinned there, and I sinned there. Pretty soon, we have this huge wagon of sins. And what we try to do is we try to pull the wagon as it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. How's that working for you? You happy? Is that what God wants for you? God wants you to just take all your sins and make them, just carry them around every day. No, He wants to forgive. You know what? If you ever saw the movie The Mission, you know, there was a soldier that had killed people and he needed to do penance. This was Jesuits in 18th century Argentina, between Argentina, Brazil, and Paraguay. And at one point, an Indian went over. He had dragged all his armor up Iguazu Falls, dragging it up, and it fell, and he dragged it up again, and it fell, and dragged it up. Finally, somebody just cut the rope, and he just wept because he knew that all his armor had been taken care of. His sins had been forgiven by this man. There's no wagon that God is looking for. There's no wagon He even recognizes. We do, but He doesn't. Sin is not cumulative. And when we know that God has cut loose this wagon of sin, we just shine. All we can do is just shine in gratitude that He has cut loose the wagon. So we've done two lies. The third lie, we must re-earn God's love and acceptance. This is how it goes. We sin in a major way, and what's the first thought in our head? Oh my goodness, I need to do something quick to make up for it. Let me share my faith. Let me read my Bible. Let me pray. Let me go and do a lot of stuff to impress God. Can you relate? I can relate. Can you relate? Yeah, nobody raised their hand. But I can, okay, a couple people did. Thank you. Thank you for the bold people that can relate to this. So, how does this work? You know, this is how we picture God. What we do is we sin, and so we picture God just doing this. Man, you blew it. So we read our Bible every day. We're really into it, really devoted, and God, we picture God kind of like this. So we read our Bible and pray a lot, a lot. So we picture God doing this. So we read our Bible, we pray, we share our faith, we give all kinds of things to the poor, and we see God doing this. That's not our God. That is not our God. There's nothing you can do to make up for your sin. There is no sacrifice left. There's nothing you can do. God is not in a constant state of anger about your sin. He is not angry with you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you. He rejoices over you. He knows you're a sinner, and He still picked you. He even knew all the sins you were going to do, and Jesus still died for you. But we need to grasp it. We need to live it. We need to believe it in our heart and just let it shine out of our lives. Hebrews 10:12 says, when this priest had offered, this is Jesus, when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, that was on the cross, one time. It says in verse 18, it says, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. There is nothing you can do to make up for it. We are perfect in Christ. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't that beautiful? You are both. You are in the process of being made holy, but guess what? In God's sight, you are perfect. I just want to show you. Now, I know this is hard to accept. It's hard to accept because we're constantly listening to Satan's lies of how sinful we are. He is the accuser, by the way, but whose voice are you listening to? God's or Satan's? We've got to recognize God's voice and let that voice be louder than Satan's accusations. Because the trial has already taken place. You've already been declared innocent of past, present, future sins in Christ. You've got to stay in Christ, of course. So I have some graphs I want to show you. Okay, this is how we view our lives. Absolute perfection, it's not that line there. It's way, 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 way. It's up in heaven, you know? But this is how we see it. This is how our lives go, you know? Sometimes we're not doing so well, and then we have a good spurt where we're doing well. We're reading our Bible, we're praying, you know, we're doing well. Then we go back to the exact same level we were. And then we start doing what we did before, and we go up a little bit, and we start falling, but we recognize we're falling, and then we really crank it up, and we're doing really well, and then what happens? We really blow it. We fall off the cliff there, and starting over yet again and climbing up that same thing. Now, this is how we see our life. This is how we see it going. And, of course, this is more the normal person. The accused person, where do they see their life? Total deprivation. Okay, so how do we feel about our lives? Slide number two. How do we feel about it? We're never good enough. We just cannot make up. We always feel lousy because we can never quite do that. Now, of course, this is all a lie. So what does God do about this? God fills in all this area here. He just completely fills it in. Between where you are and your life is and how you feel and all the rest. This is so powerful, and the early church taught it so strongly that Paul said, some are falsely saying about us, let us sin more so that grace can increase. Grace is so great, let's sin more. Isn't that right? I have never heard that taught here. We are so far from even accepting that God's grace has filled in everything. We're still down here, not even recognizing what God is doing. He's constantly, constantly, constantly filling in between where you are and where He is. And of course, we are down on the bottom line, truly. And God is up in heaven. And we can never, never, never impress God by what we're doing. It is so important. Of understanding what grace does. Now, here's the reality. In Christ, when you've been baptized into Christ, when you've been baptized into His blood, you become a disciple of Jesus, you've repented of your sins, and you're in Christ. You're in His blood. So when Jesus looks at you, I'm sorry, when God looks at you, all He sees is who? Jesus. So the reality is in Christ, you're absolutely perfect. All the time. Now, if you're not in Christ, you haven't been baptized, you don't have the blood of Jesus, what does God see when He looks at you? Total depravity. I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, but I'm a good guy, but I've done a lot of good things. It's as if God is just going to save you by how much good or bad you've done. Not at all. God does not grade on the graph. On the bell curve. It is either one or the other. You are either in Christ or not in Christ. You are either totally, totally forgiven and perfect, or you are in total sin, deprivation, and lost. There's absolutely no middle ground. There's no middle earth. It's so important to be in Christ because of this, because when we die, we're either in or out. If we're in Christ, we're in. If we're not in Christ, and I would hate to face that. I just can't even imagine living this life and believing that you're okay and believing you're going to get to heaven. And at the very end, when God looks at you, he goes, I see you, not Jesus. You're not saved. Look at all your sin. They haven't been forgiven by Jesus. You haven't been in contact with his blood. Can you imagine how you would feel facing God with that accusation that's true? But you know what? We can do something about it. The good news is you can be in Christ. The good news is you can become a disciple. You can get baptized. And you can be in Jesus Christ. This is a great thing. Amen? This is God's grace. Amen? This is God's total, eternal forgiveness. Amen? Amen. It is awesome. God's grace is amazing. I am so grateful for God's grace. So much grace has been extended to me by you, by God, by others. I am just in awe of the forgiveness of God. And all of us need to live in this. We need to shine. We don't live in a fictional gray area somewhere between up and down, deprivation and perfection. We don't live in a gray area. There is no gray area. It's false. It was a lie. It's just how we feel, but it's not true. We don't need to live in that area of insecurity and defeat and shame and defeat and fear. We do not need to constantly feel those things of insecurity and shame. Instead, we sin, we rejoice because we repent just like that. God, thank you. When you sin, you go, God, thank you for your forgiveness. And of course, there's metanoia, change of mind, yes, but there's the grace that's covering you constantly. There's no cycles of trying to be forgiven, trying to win back God's love, trying not to make God angry. There isn't that. We simply get to live in this powerful state of forgiveness with utter gratitude in our souls. The more we sin, the more he forgives. You cannot frustrate him. You cannot sin out unless you leave the game, unless you leave Christ. You've got to walk out of Christ to go back to total deprivation. You don't walk out of Christ and stay at perfection. You go to total deprivation. Can you be brought back? The Bible says probably yes. There is cases where people can't be brought back. But we always go for the lost sheep, amen, to share with them the good news. In amazing grace, when you understand shining in grace, you understand how God feels about you, God's heart for you, loving to forgive, delighting in you, showing, rising to show you compassion. There's no sacrifice we can do to get more forgiven because we're perfect in Christ just the way we are now. Colossians 3:3, we don't have a slide for it, but Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ and God. When God sees you, he sees Jesus. When we get all of this, all we can do is shine. All we can do is be grateful. And all we can do is just tell others about it. This is such good news, we can't keep it to ourselves. Isn't that right? Now, maybe this has been tough for you. Maybe this has been a tough thing to grasp. What I want you to do is I want you to go pray about it and go back to these scriptures. If you want my notes, I will send them to you. Just let me know. But for those of us that get it, for those of us that are excited about this, we need to charge in. We need to be strong, confident, and go out there and shine to everyone around us. Do you see the good news? If you're with me, say amen. 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 Well, Teresa's going to close out this sermon by singing. What song do you think she's going to sing? There you go. I couldn't think of anything more appropriate than Teresa singing Amazing Grace. Amen.
Let's just think about what he said and reflect on these words as I sing. Amazing grace, how sweet. sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear? Oh, the hour I first believed. Oh, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now